We turn once again to 1 Kings chapter 12. Looking this morning very especially at verses 25 to 33. 1 Kings chapter 12. On this day when in many parts of the world people are remembering the tragedy of the 9/11 attacks, these verses remind us that fear is dangerous, religion is powerful, and worship is always vulnerable. Fear is dangerous, religion is powerful, and worship is vulnerable. Jeroboam was the son of a widow. He was an insignificant figure in the land of ancient Israel. But God, by his grace, calls this insignificant man and appoints him to be the king over the northern kingdom of Israel. Upon the death of Solomon, the kingdom of David was to be divided, and the smaller southern kingdom of Judah was to go into the hand of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the larger, more significant northern kingdom was to be given into the hands of Jeroboam. And as we read in chapter 11, God says to Jeroboam that if Jeroboam and his sons were to walk in the ways of Almighty God, revealed to them in Holy Scripture, then Jehovah would establish the kingdom of Jeroboam, even as he had established the kingdom of David. And in chapter 12 at verse 25, Jeroboam is now on the throne. And as soon as he has secured the defenses of his kingdom, establishing his citadel in Shechem, then he built another fortress in a place called Penuel. And then suddenly, almost unconsciously, fear grips the heart of Jeroboam. Verse 26, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Jehovah at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" As soon as his kingdom was secured, this king began to fear in his own heart. He began to fear for his own life. He began to fear for the future of his kingdom. And he began to fear for the future of his family. And there is nothing wrong with fear. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, fear is a common human experience. To be human is to know fear. But the question is this: what do you and I do with that sense of fear? This is what Jeroboam did, verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." The moment he began to feel fear in his heart, he took counsel of his own soul, and he took counsel in the wisdom of other human beings. And the tragedy of the life of Jeroboam was that in his moment of fear, he refused to turn to the all-wise God who had already spoken to him. And he refused to rest on the promises of the word of God that had already been given to him. And maybe that's the difficulty you and I face in our days also. When you and I are gripped by a sense of fear, we turn inward, we look at ourselves, and we ask our souls to speak to us from the depth of its own depravity. We speak to ourselves and we hear ourselves and we listen to ourselves, and it is the sin of our hearts that guide and determine what we do. Or if we don't do that, then we seek the counsel of other people. And because they are as sinful as we are, they always mislead us. What you and I ought to do instead is to turn to the Word of God and to listen to the voice of the living God who speaks to us from heaven. And He who gives to us that spirit of boldness will remind us that all His promises to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And it is the Spirit of Jesus that will drive away our fears, that will give to us courage and strength, that will stabilize our hearts and keep us in the everlasting way. Fear is dangerous. Jeroboam sensed that feeling of fear, and instead of turning to God and to the Word of God, he turned to himself and he turned to his counselors, and they misled him. Secondly, religion is powerful. You notice how Jeroboam seeks to handle his fear. He looks at his own heart and he listens to his counselors, and he says to himself, if these people go up to Jerusalem, to the house of Jehovah, to offer sacrifices there, then their hearts will turn away from me, and they will seek to kill me, and they will make Rehoboam the son of Solomon king over Israel in place of me and my sons. And immediately he goes and he, verse 28, he makes two calves of gold and said to the people, "This is more convenient, this is more accessible, this is more palatable, this is more comfortable. Worship here in Bethel and in Dan. Worship before the two calves of gold. There is no need to go to Jerusalem." And politicians have known this for a very long time, that if you want to control a people, you need to control their religion. You and I know this from our Scottish history. that during the time of the Reformation, that the monarchs always wanted to control the church because they knew that if you controlled the religion of the people, then you had mastery over the people themselves. The way to control people is to control their religion, because religion is a powerful force. But religion is powerful, and it can be a power for good, or it can be a power for evil. Throughout history, we know that religion has been responsible for numerous wars, for great tragedies and disasters, for persecution of all kinds. Great massacres are committed in the name of religion. Whether it is in the name of Islam or in the name of Hindu fundamentalism in India today, or whether in the name of extreme Buddhism in Sri Lanka, or whether it is Roman Catholicism and Protestantism in Northern Ireland, it is religion. Religion is powerful, but it can be powerful for the cause of evil. But religion can also be a force for good. For we know from church history that schools and hospitals and orphanages have always been established by people who have felt within their hearts the powerful force of religion. And that transforming power has given to them that compassion for other human beings, has given to them a passion for those who are suffering, and to relieve the suffering for other people. And especially on this 10th anniversary of 9/11, we know, don't we, that religion can be a force for evil. For that is what happened, that in the name of religion, over 3,000 people were killed in Manhattan that day. But let's look at our own hearts. I look at mine, and with the help of God's Spirit, you look at your own heart. You and I are religious people in some form or description. But is it a force for good in your life and in mine? Is it a force of love in your experience and mine? What do your neighbors and what do my neighbors think of me? Do I have the fragrance of the Christ that I claim to worship? Is there something attractive within me? Is there something that draws other people towards me as it drew them to the Savior before me? And I want to suggest to you that especially within our Reformed tradition, this is our greatest weakness. In the Reformed tradition as Presbyterians, our minds are crammed full of theology. We can quote from John Owen, B.B. Warfield, Charles Hodge, and John Calvin. But I ask you, do you have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart? And I suggest to you that from my own experience, that Christians, particularly from the Reformed tradition, and I speak as one from within her, that we are religious monstrosities. We have big heads, but small, tiny hearts. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said this: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How do we feel about those who persecute us? Those who cast aspersions on our character and our reputation. How do we respond to them? Do we pray for them and for the ungodly in this town and throughout this island? What is our attitude towards them? Do we pray for them and for their salvation? Do we plan to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we have an agenda in this church? Do we have an agenda to take this good news to them? Or are we just comfortable sitting in this church and thinking that everything is well because everything is well with us? But the Christian is one who is called in only to be sent out. And he is sanctified so that he will bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others also. Fear is a dangerous thing. Religion is a powerful force. And the question for you and for me this morning is this: what kind of power animates your life and mine? Is it a force for good, or is it a force for evil? Is it the power of heaven, or might it be the power of hell? But thirdly, worship is always vulnerable. You notice that when Jeroboam wants to control the religion of his people, he goes into the heart of religion and he seeks to manipulate the worship of the people of God. And this is what he does in verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. We are told these days that worship is peripheral, that the gospel is central. But the Bible tells us that worship is central, and there can only be a gospel if there is worship that is according to the gospel. And so when Jeroboam wanted to control the religion of his people, he knew what he was doing, and he wanted to control the worship of the people of God. But just in case you think that he was asking them to bow down before the golden calves, I want to remind you that in verse 28 he says to them, "Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." He was not asking them to worship false gods. No, he was saying to them, "This is your God," which is Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. And he says, "Your God who delivered you from Egypt, your God whose name is Jehovah, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am wanting you to worship him. I'm not changing your God, I'm only changing your form of worship. I am not changing your God, I am only changing the way or the form that you worship." That's what he's saying here. I'm not taking away your religion from you, I'm not taking away the name of your God from you. Your God is invisible. He cannot be represented in human form. I'm not changing any of that. All I'm saying to you is that we'll change slightly the form of worship. But what does God think of this? Well, it says in verse 30, now this thing became a sin. In the eyes of the all-seeing and the all-knowing God, this was sin. God looked at this small change in the form of worship, and God says, this is not worship, this is idolatry. And is that not the reason, brothers and sisters, why we are here in this congregation this morning? Because, like God, we think that worship is a serious matter. And we believe that the form of worship is as serious to God as the worship itself. And even the slightest alteration of the form of worship is an abomination to Jehovah. It is a sin against the Most High God. But you see, the change in the form of worship will never ever stop there. When he changed the form of worship, he had to change the place of worship. Verse 29 tells us that he put one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And these were places with spiritual significance. In Bethel, Jacob had met with God. And this was a man who knew church history. This was a man who knew that Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, had made golden calves. He knew his history. And he knew, and he used his knowledge for the furtherance of his own kingdom. He not only changed the place of worship, he changed the priesthood as well. Verse 31, he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. He changed the priesthood, and you notice he changed the time. In verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. In ancient Israel, it was on the 7th month, and God had ordained it for the 7th month. And now Jeroboam changed the calendar, the religious calendar that God had given to his people. And in some ways, Jeroboam had to do it. No self-respecting Levite would serve under the kultus of Jeroboam and his people. And the other reason that he changed the calendar was almost certainly because the harvest in the northern kingdom was about 1 month later than that of the southern kingdom. And so it seems that he changed it because he had to change it. But it is more than that. When you and I change the form of worship, it will never ever stay with the change in the form. The change in the form will always bring other changes with it, because the changes will be inevitable. And then finally and alarmingly, we are told in verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. Now watch these words, verse 32. So he did at Bethel. Notice, now, sacrificing to the calves. It began with a change in the form of worship. But do you see, unconsciously, perhaps, but certainly by verse 32, he was worshipping a different God altogether. He was offering sacrifices, not to Jehovah now, it is offering sacrifices to the golden calves that he had made. And I say to you, my friend, The change in the form of worship is only the first step to the change in the worship of the God that we worship. Because unconsciously, perhaps, we will always end up worshipping a God of our own making. We may call him Jesus. We may call it the gospel. But it is the gospel of our own hearts. It is the Jesus of culture, not the Jesus of Holy Scripture. It begins with a change in the form of worship, but eventually it leads to the change in the God itself. It's a different God that we end up worshipping. We use the same terminology, we use the same vocabulary, but we have ended up worshipping an idol in the place of the one true and living God. And I want to challenge you directly this morning, and I want to challenge my own heart. Sir, madam, who is this God that you claim to be worshipping? You call him Jesus. Everybody does. You call his teaching the gospel. Everybody does. But who is this Jesus? And do you follow the form and the pattern of worship that he has given to us in Holy Scripture? Oh, you see, the form of worship, it's a small thing. I will not be influenced by it. I know whom I have believed. Do you really? Do you think you are an exception to the rule of Jeroboam? Do you really believe that when you have changed your form of worship, that you will not change the God that you worship? There are no exceptions to the divine rule. When you and I change the form of worship, we will change, end up changing the God that we worship. What then is the solution? How can you and I be sure that we are worshiping the one true God? And that we are worshipping him in the way that he has revealed in Holy Scripture? Well, the answer, I think, is given in verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold. Two calves of gold. And that was the problem. It was the calf of gold, calves of gold. You see, the God who had revealed himself in Holy Scripture was the God who is enthroned in heaven. And his heavenly throne is guarded by two cherubim with flaming swords. And they make that throne inaccessible to sinners like you and me. And when Jeroboam replaced the cherubim with the golden calves, he had removed God from his throne. And Jeroboam had made himself God in the place of God. Everything he did was for himself. Everything he did was for his family and for his security and for the well-being of his kingdom. And the more Jeroboam placed himself in the throne of his own heart, the more he lost the kingdom. And is it not the case that you and I, even this morning, are people who are worshipping golden calves? Sometimes we worship our children and we bask in their reflected glory. If our children accomplish great things, then we assume that vicariously we have achieved it ourselves. And we relish in the joy of our children because it makes us feel good about ourselves. But sometimes we get our security from the work that we do. Who are we? I am defined by the work that I do. At other times in our consumerist society, we get our identity and our security by the things that we possess, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, the kitchens that we have. These are the things that give to us our identity and our sense of security. But always, we are worshipping ourselves. We have put ourselves on the throne of God, and we have sought to displace the one true and living God. And the only way that you and I can be sure of the true knowledge and of the true worship of the one true and living God is to put Him and to allow Him back on the throne, and to see that cherubim standing there. And as we see them with the flaming sword, we fall back in fear, in awe, in reverence, because we recognize that we are sinful, and that if we should dare to approach that throne, then you and I will be slaughtered by the flaming cherubim. And yet the only way to that God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. For there, as He hung, one of the criminals said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us." And He was the Son of God, and He refused to save Himself. Why? He hung there because the only way to save us is by Him staying on the cross. And there on the cross, He made that cross the throne of His glory. When I am elevated, I will draw all men to myself, He said. And there, as He is elevated on that Roman cross, He says to you, and He says to me, "It is your idolatry and it is my idolatry. It is your golden calf and it is my golden calf that sent Him to the cross." And it is only when you and I are humble enough to acknowledge that it is your idolatry and mine, it is your false worship and mine that sent Him to the cross, and then we bow down our knees and we plead for His forgiveness. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Then you and I have a God who sits on the throne in heaven. You and I will have true worship. You and I will have the true form of worship. Fear is a dangerous thing. Religion is a powerful force. And worship is always vulnerable to human manipulations. And they use all kind of pragmatic arguments, as Jeroboam did. This is easier. This is simpler. This is more attractive. This will produce faster and bigger and better growth. But the more you and I pursue idolatry, the more it will let us down. The more we try to save our lives, the more we shall lose it. But the more we are prepared to lose it for His sake, then and only then shall we gain. May God bless the truth of His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 99. Psalm 99. and we sing here verses 1 to 5. Psalm 99. The eternal Lord doth reign as king. Let all the people quake. He sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved and shake. The Lord in Zion, great and high, above all people is. Thy great and dreadful name for it is holy. Let them bless. The king's strength also judgment loves. Thou settlest equity. Just judgment thou dost execute in Jacob righteously. The Lord our God exalt on high, and reverently do ye. Before his footstool worship him. The Holy One is he. Psalm 99 verses 1 to 5. And we stand to sing to God's praise.
Eternal Lord, doth reign as King, let all the people praise. He sits between the cherubims, let the earth be moved and shaken. The Lord in Zion, great and high, above all people is. Thy great and dreadful name, for it is holy. Let them bless. The king sent also judgment loves. Thou settlest equity. Just judgment thou dost execute in Jacob righteously.
O Lord our God, we are full of weakness and frailties, and so often we have failed to notice that thou art the God who is high and holy and lifted up, the one who is enthroned in heaven, and the one whose throne is protected by the cherubims. Forgive us, for we have so often assumed that we can come into thy presence even with all our sins. And we have forgotten that the cherubim will slaughter us, and that they will massacre those who are sinful. Forgive us, for so often we have had such a low view of the Almighty God. We have made himself to feel equal to us. We have assumed that he is just a little bit greater than us. Remind us once again of the grandeur of thy majesty and of the greatness of thy glory. And in a world that tells us constantly that worship and the form of worship is merely a question of liturgy, remind us that at its very heart, it is the question of morality. Help us to worship the one true God, and help us to worship Him in the one true way that He has revealed in Holy Scripture. And keep us from the sin and the curse of Jeroboam. Keep us, our children, and our grandchildren after us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.